So as you go to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we're going to read the first 8 verses of Scripture, we find that the Bible tells us the story of David. David has been out to battle and with all his men, some 600 men, and they're coming back home. So David and his men reach Ziklag on the third day. And now the Amalekites had raided Negev and Ziklag, and they attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken it captive, the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but they carried them off as they went on their way. Well, let me pause here. Let me interject a thought into your mind. David is returning to Ziklag after battle. He gets back to Ziklag, and it has been burned. And everyone, which should have been practically only women and children, possibly elderly, very elderly men, but everyone has been taken away. They killed none of them, but they carried them off and they went on as they went on their way. Let me interject this thought to you here. When David gets and his men get back to Ziklag and they find this, they really have no idea what has happened to the people. It's sort of like Job. When we read the book of Job, we understand what all was happening with Job, but Job didn't have a clue. So David and these men get back to Ziklag. They don't know what they know. They, of course, it's obvious they've been attacked, but they have no idea where their wives and children are at. They just know they're not there. They could have been taken out into the ocean and cast into the sea or whatever, you know. So anything could have happened. So keep that in mind as we go through the rest of this scripture and this message this morning. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives, sons, and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. They cried until they couldn't cry anymore. There also indicates that they were crying out to God in prayer until they had no more prayers left in them. And David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. That's Carmel if you're from the Appalachian Mountains. If you're from somewhere else, it's Caramel. David was greatly distressed. Listen to this. David was greatly distressed, not because of necessarily or not limited to the circumstance of Ziklag, but David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and his daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Let me tell you something. David had 600 people mad at him. Most of us can't handle thinking one person is mad at us. David has 600 people mad at him. They really didn't know where everybody was at this time. Okay? But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Now take note here. You got to pay attention to what is said when you're studying Scripture. David doesn't say, bring me the ephod, and we're going to get into that in a little bit, what that represents. But David didn't say, bring me the ephod, and Lord, let me know if I'm going to survive this stoning. He said, let me know if I need to pursue this raiding party. And then he asked the second question, will I overtake them? It's almost as if he knew the Lord was going to say yes. And then he says, Lord, am I going to overtake them? And in all of this, David wasn't too concerned about 600 guys that have rocks already in both hands and ready to stone him. The Lord answered David, this is a two-word answer. He said, pursue them. And then he identified the results. The Lord said, you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. Now David knows that this is not a recovery, but it's a rescue. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning with the thought in mind of catching a glimpse of hope. So while David was in Jezreel doing what he perceived to be good and right, and you know, most of us do that. We want to pursue what's good and right. We find that he goes home to find his homeland, his city destroyed. His home had been burned and all of his family's gone. Later in the latter part of chapter 29, we can find that Achish sends David and his small army, and it was then that David and his men discovered the tragedy as he sends them home to Ziklag. And I can only imagine the anxiety that built up in the minds of these men as they began to make their way back to Ziklag and they could see the smoke rising. The smoke, a cloud coming up on the horizon. And understandably, there were no factories or anything in that day. The sign of smoke was an indication something was wrong. Something was not right. Can you not imagine the anxiety that they had? Had their worst fears come to pass? Possibly. In fact, probably so. As they drew closer and they got to Ziklag, what they feared the worst is what they found. Their city had been burned. Their city had been burned and now was lying in ashes. As they made these last few miles, perhaps, back to the city, they didn't know what to expect. It was obvious the city was burning, but would they find their families massacred, and would the enemy still be lying in wait for their return and ambush them and kill them as well? They had no idea. It's the unknown. You know, sometimes it's the unknown in our lives that scare us. It's the unknown that we often become apprehensive about. And as they arrived at Ziklag, their fears proved to be true. Their city had indeed been burned. But what had happened to their families? There was no remains to be found. What had become of their loved ones? Would they eventually be massacred? What was going on? What had happened to their family? Would their families be sold into slavery? The state of the unknown is often the most agonizing place that we can find ourselves in. Not knowing what's going to happen. Oftentimes I find myself listening and hearing people say, Pastor, I just don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to take place. I really don't know what the future holds. I don't know. Listen, isn't it good that even though we don't know those things, we don't comprehend those things, we agonize with those things, is that we got a God that holds tomorrow in the palm of His hand. In fact, He is already tomorrow. Tomorrow is always today for God because He is always there because He is omnipotent God. It's us to agonize with that thing. The fact is that the Amalekites were probably very tactful in their doing. Their strategy was very intentional. Sometimes the worst assault that we can suffer will come from the enemy assaulting those or that which is dear to us. He might not attack us personally and quite frankly, I would rather for him to attack me than I would for him to attack my family. Many of you probably feel that same way. So the hearts of David's mighty men have now been ripped out, and it was done without the use of a dagger. It was done without a spear being thrown. You see, because what the enemy has done now is robbed all of these 600 men of everything that they really had in life. There were emotions of panic, anxiety, fear. All of those things begin to fill the camp. The fires of anger and recompense probably burned hotter than the fires that had actually consumed the city. And David became the target, the targeted recipient of their emotionally inspired wrath. They had cried all they could cry. They prayed all they could pray. And now suddenly they find themselves with no other recourse than to fix this, we are going to stone David. And David's hearing all this. All of this is unfolding before him. But within all of that, in all of the unknown circumstance, in all of the frustration, in all of the aggravation, in all of the hopelessness that exists, there exists in this situation a glimmer of hope. In the uncertainty of the circumstance, David gives hope as he talks to the Lord that perhaps they're still alive. When he says, should I pursue? And the Lord said, yes, you can. And he says, will I recover? And the Lord says, yes, you will. Even when it seems like their impossibilities are surmounting, even when all odds are against us, if God has said something, let me promise you this, it will come to pass. It will come to pass. We can never discount God. It always will come to pass. Similarly in our life, similar to David. We all have a Ziklag. And the enemy will often attack our souls without taking direct aim at our physical being. He shoots his arrows into those that we love. He throws his spear into our families. He throws his weapons into our situations. And we, like David's mighty men, are subject to becoming overwhelmed by the emotions of the moment, of the hour, of the episode, if you will. And we often, like David's men, will try to find ourselves placing blame in some area that it doesn't lie. We, like these 600 men of David, we can also overlook the small glimmers of hope that lie in the midst of tragedy. Sometimes the worst tragedy in our life, there is a significant, really not just a glimmer of hope, but there is a prominent appearance of hope. David pursued a glimmer of hope. It probably wasn't easy, but no doubt, David had the great faith and determination that it took to pursue the glimmer of hope. That's why he didn't panic when they had the rocks in their hands. That's why he turned to God and he began to call on God instead of worrying about how agonizing his death of stoning would be. David turns to the Lord. And he seeks the Lord. And there he found the Lord. There's three things that lead to David gathering this glimpse of hope. A hope that would lead David to recovering what had been stolen by the enemy. And there, I want to share those three things with you first, or before we go on any further. The first one is David found encouragement. When we go back to verse 6, we find that David encouraged himself. In verse 6, we find there that David found strength in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He remembered who God is. Not who God was, but he remembered who God is. Sometimes we tend to think about, well, I remember who God was. when all the time we need to recall and remember and be reminded of who God is. He's still God, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's still God that is alive and well. He is still Jesus that's seated on the right hand of the Father, and there He is making intercession for us. Remember who God is. There's two particular themes that follow the life of David. And if you want to, sometime you can read Psalm 103 and you can find the culmination of those themes. And it's these two principles found in the life of David. God is forgiving, and secondly, God is faithful. God is forgiving, and God is faithful. He's forgiving of our improprieties. He's forgiving of our insecurities. He's forgiving of our failures. But God is also faithful if we will turn to Him. God is faithful to hear and answer our prayers. So also in the line of encouragement, we find that sometimes we've just got to talk to ourselves. That's okay. The older you get, the okayer it is, if there's such a word as okayer. And it's even okay when you talk to yourself to answer yourself sometimes. Okay? But we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. David did in Psalms 42 and verse 5. David said, he asked the Lord, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." The time will come that you or I may be the only person in the world to encourage ourselves. The 600 men that you thought were your troops, that were your best buddies, that have fought with you in battle, that have maybe even saved your life, that have traveled with you, you've drank from the same cup, you've eaten out of the same bag of potato chips, you've lived with those 600 for days upon days now, maybe months, maybe even years, but now the whole world is about ready to turn on you. They've got their stones in their hand, but listen to me, we've got to be like David. We have to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. God, I will trust you. No matter whether there's 1,200 rocks held in hands, because I can't do math, 600 times 2, unless somebody is missing an arm or something, you know. 600 times 2, you know, there's 1,200 rocks ready to be in dash on me, but yet, Lord, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to seek you, I'm going to follow after you, and I'm going to allow you to take charge of this circumstance in my life. Listen, friends are wonderful, friends are good, I love them, I need more of them. I want more of them. But listen, when everything else has failed and everybody's around you gone, when everything seems like that has marooned you on the island, you're John on the Isle of Patmos. You're just living among snakes. Listen to me. Encourage yourself in the Lord, for the Lord God is faithful. And then secondly, after we find some encouragement, the second thing that we find is take on the anointing. Well, now, let me tell you something. I taught a class, Sarah and I think did it jointly, a number of years back. It wasn't here at this church. It was in another church. And we were teaching a class on the anointing. And we had a lady that she said, "I know what the anointing is." We said, "Really?" I said, "Would you like to share?" She said, "Yes." She said, "It's when the Spirit gets on people and their lips turn really white." We think the anointing is walking the back of the pews and swinging from the chandeliers, or maybe running some laps around the church and all. That's okay, you know. That don't bother. We had a little bit of that going on last Sunday. You know, not quite that extent. But Sarah had a tizzy right here, and you know, she, you know, and Madison had one up there on the piano. I said, "I'm glad you was back on the concrete part of the floor." I mean, we just had a Pentecostal service here last week. But the reality of it is, those things are not the anointing. That is the result of the anointing and the presence of the Lord at work. See, the anointing, and one of these days, I saw Bob Ely gave me his whole message series on the anointing. I'm gonna preach on it one of these days. I've sat on it for a lot of years. But the anointing is the equipping of the Spirit of God. It's the enabling of the Spirit of God. That's the anointing. It's not the demonstration that we do. It's like a dog is not a dog because it barks. It barks because it's a dog, okay? So all of the effects that we may see is not the anointing. It's just the effects of the anointing. So we find David says to Abiathar, he said, I want you to go and get me the ephod. The ephod, it's part of the priestly garment. The ephod in the order of the priestly garment is the anointing. It's the anointing. It wraps the body. It's the ephod is the anointing. I'm not talented enough to do all that. I wish I could have made one, you know, and had at least a makeshift one and had it for the illustration. But the ephod is the anointing. It's the portion of the priestly garment. It's like a vest in appearance. And what happens with the ephod, listen to this. The ephod is saturated with oil during the consecration of the priest. Now the oil in scripture, and I'll tell you what, when I said that right there, I know y'all laugh at this stuff, but I can feel the hair standing up on my head right now to think about that. I can feel it. It feels like I got hair that long standing straight up right now. The ephod is saturated with oil when the priest is consecrated through the process of consecration. There is an anointing that would settle upon the priest. David understood this and he realized that. And it symbolized the anointing being poured out through the high priest unto all the nation. If you read the 133rd Psalm, it speaks of the how blessed it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the oil that is poured over the head of Aaron that flows down over all of his garment. It's estimated that that was probably a gallon and a half or more of oil that was used in that process. It was a saturation. David is saying, Lord, I've encouraged myself in you, but I need to be saturated in your Spirit. I need to be saturated in your presence right now, Lord. And David puts on this ephod. It's purple in color, the royalty of priesthood, like Jesus, our high priest. It's red in color. It has some red, the color of the blood of Jesus, the blood that secures the atonement. And it's gold also in color, which is the color of the glory of God, if you would. The anointing speaks of God's presence, His approval, and His blessing. I've been sitting on this message for a month. I want y'all to know that. But the time just wasn't right until today. Then Abiathar brings the ephod to David. David puts it on. In fact, it symbolizes that he was putting on the anointing or the equipping presence of God. Okay. So he finds encouragement. He takes on the anointing. And then he allows the Holy Spirit to lead him. He allows the Holy Spirit to lead him. I want you to take note if you go back to verse 8, if you still have your Bibles open, and I hope you do. It says, then after David had taken on the ephod, that is when he inquired of the Lord. Verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? And the Lord answers David in a positive manner. You see, David took on that anointing, but he never lost his dependency on the Lord. David took on that anointing, and he still needed to hear from God. He's encouraged himself. He's taken on the anointing, the closeness, the presence of God, the equipping of God. But now David says, God, I need to hear from you in this matter. But not only did the Lord give direction to David, but the Lord gave David a prophetic answer that you shall not only overtake them, but you don't bring everybody back to the house with you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 You see, but all it took was David was seemingly the only person that had a glimpse of hope in a catastrophic situation. David's the only person that had something to hold on to, and the only thing that he had to hold on to was God. And sometimes you and I, in our worst of situations, in the most catastrophic times that we have in our life, when everything is melted down and everything's lost, there seems like there's nothing else to hope for. In those catastrophic situations, if we look, there's a glimpse of hope. Now I can promise you, 600 guys armed with rocks in hand probably made it a little bit difficult to have hope. It probably made it a little bit difficult to see God. But yet, David, in his determination, was able to see through all of that and see that God still has a plan. And I still have hope through God. And that encouragement leads to the anointing. That anointing leads to David receiving the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But that's not all of the story. What was that guy on the radio you say? Paul Harvey? Here's the rest of the story. In verse 9, which we didn't read. In verse 9, you find that David heads out. He heads out after the Amalekites with 600 men. Everybody's on board with him. By the time you get to verse 10, David just lost 200 of them. Boy, isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? You just lost a third of your army but somehow in my mind, I believe in my mind somehow I have to picture and I have to think into David's mind, and I think David thinks, well, that's okay if two thirds of them are gone. That's okay because God has this battle. You see, David's success was not based on how many soldiers he had with him. David's destiny, his prophetic success, was based on the Lord God was with him. I mean, hey, listen, this is the same cat that had went out with 5 smooth stones and whooped 1 big giant that had defied the whole army of Israel. He was old school with this in a way. I believe if nobody in his army had went with him, he would have still prevailed because it was the destiny that God gave him, and he had that faith to hold on to that destiny. He heads out with 600. He loses 2 of them. But David kept encouraging himself, operating in the anointing, and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead him. In verse 11, if you continue reading the story, in verse 11 you'll find that David encounters a discarded slave, a reject. And that slave will take David to the army of the Amalekites. You see, God uses unlikely means to create his design provision. Nebuchadnezzar, in one place in Scripture, is referred to as servant of the Lord. And he's one of the most wicked kings that ever existed. Sometimes God uses people, places, and things that we don't think possible, and we will disqualify. He will use them, if necessary, to fulfill the purposes that he wants to serve in our life. Then in verse 16 through 20, if you continue reading, you find that David overtakes, and you find, just as the Lord had said, everything was recovered. Everything was recovered. Nothing was lost. Now, let me tell you this. We don't really know exactly what kind of time span this covered, but it probably all didn't unfold in 2 hours. Okay? Sometimes we read the Bible and we think, you know, quite frankly, the Bible can be read, if you're diligent, the Bible can be read in as little as 40 hours. But let me tell you, the Bible is lived out through generations and generations. And we don't know how long all of this episode took to be lived out. But I can promise you one thing, through all of it, God was faithful. And David kept finding encouragement. David kept living in that anointing. And David kept allowing the Holy Spirit to lead him. Much like David. Much like David and those 600 men found, you and I sometimes will find our camp lying in ruins. You and I will find that the enemies come in and they've burnt everything and all that was precious to us can't be found or seemingly. Many times we find ourselves in just looking at the smoke arising and everything is in ashes and the stench of the charred remains will infiltrate into our nozzles and no signs of life begin to play on our mind and our hope suddenly seemingly vanishes. And in all that, we will begin to place blame. But I want you to know that in the middle of all that, there's hope to be found. There's still a glimpse of hope that in the middle of your tragedy, in the middle of the smoke, in the middle of the stench, in the middle of all the agony, there's still hope. A glimpse of hope to be found. For David, it wasn't an abundance. It wasn't a legion of angels came down from heaven and displayed themselves and showed themselves. No, it took David encouraging himself, pursuing the anointing, and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead him. And that's how David acquired his glimpse of hope. You know what happened? David's vision changed. I don't know how quickly. Maybe it was a couple days. Maybe it was a few hours. Maybe it was just a few moments. But David lost vision of 600 men with rocks in their hands. And he captured the vision of what his mighty God could do. He knew the same God that had done for him time and time and time again, even in spite of his failures, mind you, was the same God that was willing to deliver him once again. He knew that was his only hope. He knew his destiny did not lie within 600 men. So we find ourselves, if you would, y'all go ahead and play something. We find ourselves in a position where, are we like David? Are we looking beyond the 600 with stones in their hand? Are we willing to say, Lord, I encourage myself in you no matter what's happening around me? Are we willing to say, bring me the ephod. Bring me the ephod. Bring me anointing. God, set your anointing upon me in spite of the circumstance. Are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us? All it takes is a glimpse. This same guy, this same David, this same guy, over in Psalms 34, I believe it's verse 8, he is known as saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's all the Lord is wanting you to do today. It's all he's wanting me to do, you to do, us to do, is just to taste and see that he's good. You may be in this room this morning and you might not have ever tasted the Lord. Surely you know who He is or you probably wouldn't even be in this room today. But have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Now, I'm not a picky eater. I'll eat almost anything. I'll try just about anything at least one time Alicia back there, she had me eat a cricket one time. It was freeze-dried. I'm not fond of liver, but I would try liver if you don't ask me. I may not try sardines. Sardines are out of the question. But other than that, I'm willing to taste it. Yeah, because if I never taste it, I'll never know whether I like it or not. Now, this woman right here, there's a lot of things she's not going to try. Because she said, no, I'm not even going to try that. You know, she said, I'm not going to like it. I said, how you know you don't like it if you never tasted it? I just know I'm not going to like it. You know, that's a woman's intuition thing, I guess, you know. The Lord said, taste and see. David said, taste and see that the Lord is good. You might be in this room and you've never tasted of the Lord. You've never encouraged yourself in the Lord. You've never take on the ephod, the anointing. You've never put your dependency on God. And you have never allowed the Holy Spirit to lead you in everything that you got going on in your life. This is what I want to ask you today. If you have never really tasted to see how good the Lord is, this is not to embarrass you. It's not to humiliate you by any means. I would just like to know, if I'm in this room and you ask me if I have ever tasted escargot, which I understand that's snails, you know, if you ever ask me if I've ever tasted to see if I like it, if I would stand, I would stand, because I would have to be honest. I've never tasted it to see. I would try it. Just don't tell me ahead of time what it is. But this morning in this room, if you have never tasted the goodness of the Lord, if you've never tried Him in this room in a personal way, I just want you to do this with me right now. I just want you to wave your hand at me real deep right now. Preacher, I've never really tasted to see if the Lord's good. Anybody in this room? Don't be embarrassed. Because everybody has to taste. If everybody had tasted, I don't think we'd be here right now, be frank about it. We'd already be raptured into heaven because God's work would be complete. Taste to see that the Lord is good.